We're in our great text of the Bible series, and this certainly has to be one of the great texts of the Bible. I was thinking tonight I'm going to preach from the book of Joel. We preach the whole book of Joel tonight and the whole book of Esther this morning, and it'd take 33 Sundays to preach the whole Bible at that rate, wouldn't it? Then what would we do? But we're looking at the great text of the Bible, and we have to look at this. We read in verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance rise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom? For such a time as this." In the book of Esther, the name of God does not appear in this book. But the hand of God appears on every page of the book. What we have here in this book is a lesson, a message, a lesson on how God preserves and protects his people to accomplish his ultimate purposes. The doctrine is that of divine providence, and I'll say more about it as we go. But it's a lesson in how God preserves and protects his people to accomplish his ultimate purposes. Very much, the book is like a dramatic play set in the 5th century before Christ. The Jews have been dispersed about. They've been scattered. Some have returned to Jerusalem, but many are still held in Persia rules. And this scene of this book is set in around the Persian king and the Jewish people. And as you look through it, you see how God works to preserve the people. The characters in this drama are the king himself, King Ahasuerus, the queen, Queen Vashti, Haman, the mortal enemy of the Jews, Mordecai, who becomes a very significant part of saving the Jews in this time of crisis, and Esther, his cousin, whom he's raised, who becomes the queen. In the first 2 chapters of this book, as we consider the events of this book, what we see is a new queen comes to the Persian Empire, and that's Esther. I'm not going to take the time to get into all the details of this, but through a process, Queen Vashti is taken and loses her position as queen and forbidden to ever see the king again. And there's a process whereby a new queen is selected. And what we have is Esther is selected. Esther, if you read this book, you know that she's an orphaned little Jewish girl who's been raised by her elder cousin, Mordecai. And she is one of the many women in the Bible who have played a significant role in the history of God's purposes. We know of many of them. And you can study the Bible, and the Bible emphasizes them. Two of them, books of the Bible are named after, the book of Esther and the book of Ruth. And then we not only see Esther becomes queen, but there's an act of providence whereby Mordecai, in the 2nd chapter at the end of it, finds out about a scheme to assassinate the king. And he tells Esther about it, and Esther tells the king about it, and it all comes out, and the people that conspire are eliminated. But in the history book, it's certified that Mordecai saved the king. So that's an act of providence. Then in the 3rd chapter, a mortal enemy arises. That's Haman. And Haman hates Mordecai because Mordecai won't respect his position. And Mordecai won't bow like other people do. And so he arranges for all of the Jewish people in the kingdom of Persia to be killed on a particular day. And he works this out with the king. The king doesn't even realize his queen is a Jew. But so here a law has been passed, a law that cannot be changed. And all the Jews are set to be
eliminated, exterminated. Well,
then we come to the fourth chapter. And Mordecai pleads with Esther to go to the king. Go to the king and speak and save your people. Well, there's a law in that land that nobody can come to the king unless the king's invited them. And if they come to the king and he does not hold out his golden scepter, they're killed immediately. Esther knows this. And she tells Mordecai about it. And Mordecai tells her, you're queen, but don't you think that you're going to be spared? If this killing starts, you're going to be one of us. And then he says to her, you need to think about where you are and why you're there. That maybe God has put you where he's put you for such a time as this. And so she says, I want you all to fast 3 days. And I will go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. And she puts her life on the line. She chooses to identify and to stand with her people who are the people of God. She's being asked to risk her life, to put it all on the line. And she does that. That's not an everyday experience. That's just an exceptional experience in our lives, but all of us are called to take our stand. It's in this process that we find the theme of this book. Maybe you are where you are for such a time as this. In the end, if you read the whole book, you know this is the truth, that Haman, he builds some gallows to hang Mordecai on. And in the end, he hangs on his own gallows. His sons hang on the gallows. Mordecai is promoted to Haman's position, which is next to the king. And there's a great victory, and the Jews are spared, and their enemies are destroyed. It's victory for God's people. What you have here is divine providence. Divine providence is God ruling in the affairs of men to accomplish his divine purposes. That God rules in the affairs of men to accomplish his divine purpose. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Paul the apostle speaking. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth, listen to this, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. I hope that you understand that and you believe that. Every life is a result of God. There is no life without God. Those children that you hold dear to your heart are by God himself. It's more than a biological process. There's God. And then the Bible says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And listen to this. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What that means is he's determined where you are, where you live, where you exist. God has done that. And that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Listen to that. For in him we live and move and have our being. I love that, don't you? For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Now listen, God's purpose for Israel was established in Genesis chapter 12. That's when the nation began. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through your seed. And he was talking about one particular person. He was talking about Jesus Christ, who would be born, listen, 2,000 years later. That, having been established in Genesis chapter 12, is confirmed and explained throughout all of the Old Testament. You see it? The promise to Abraham is confirmed to Jacob. It's confirmed to Isaac. Moses says, a prophet like me, God is going to raise up. David is told there's going to be a king. One of your descendants is going to be a king. And his kingdom will never end. And on and on and on. It's confirmed and explained throughout the Old Testament. It's realized in the New Testament. It's realized in the birth of Jesus, his ministry, his life, his death, and the establishment of his church. It will finally reach its fulfillment when Jesus comes again. But here in this passage, in the book of Esther, God is preserving Israel to accomplish his purposes. And he does it through providence. It's interesting, as you look at this book, there are three definite acts of promise, of providence in this book. There are three definite movements of God that you can see. Some seem big, some seem small. The first is that Esther becomes queen. God puts her next to Ahasuerus, the king. The second act is Mordecai is saving the life of the king in chapter 2. Remember that? It's interesting. There's only three or four verses that talk about Mordecai hearing the enemies of the king, and they're going to kill the king. Mordecai tells Esther, and Esther tells the king, and it's put in the book. Mordecai did it. That's the second act of providence. We don't see that as such an act of providence till later in the third act, where there's another act of providence. And it just starts out, the king can't sleep at night. In the sixth chapter, the king can't sleep at night. And then what he does, and this is a good lesson for us who can't sleep at night, he calls for the people to read him the history books. If history won't put you to sleep, nothing will. And history professors, I've often thought history would be one of the most interesting things that you could ever study, but I found history teachers to be some of the dullest people that you've ever studied under. It reminds you of the saying, those who can do and those who can't, they teach. But Mordecai, the king, Ahasuerus, cannot sleep, and he calls for the chronicles of the kings, and they start reading to him, and it tells about Mordecai saving the king. And as a result of this, Mordecai is brought into prominence with the king. The acts of providence, a little simple thing, or a big thing, but something that takes a lifetime to see that this was an act of God. Well, out of this, look, that's what we come to. Out of this, we see the assurance the people of God should have in every crisis of life. The assurance the people of God should have in every crisis of life. Crisis is inevitable. Crisis is inevitable. And to be honest with you, they're shocking, aren't they? They come so fast, like lightning and thunder. And our life is turned upside down. I'm thinking just several things here. I have to think about my sister being back here. And how crisis has come just so suddenly. I've often wondered about us 8 children, and we never had any real problems. And here now we have a crisis. I think of the child there in Japan. The crisis, it just comes. But with this book, if we read this book and if we understand this book, what we know is that God's people are safe. God reigns. And we need to certainly know that God rules in this world. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wills. Isn't that wonderful? It's God that worketh in you, the Bible says in Philippians 2:13. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Or Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. What we have to have an assurance of is what these people found, is that God was in control, not King Ahasuerus, not Haman, not even Mordecai, and not Esther. But our God reigns and our God rules. And so, from this, first we see the assurance that God's people should have and could have and ought to have in crisis. But also we see this, and this is to me what's really wonderful, that in this book, Esther comes to realize
the significance of her life in God's purposes. I wish this morning when all of us left here that we would walk out those doors feeling that God has a purpose for my life. My life may not be very significant in people's eyes, but my life is significant to God. She comes to understand that all her life has brought her to this place for such a time as this. I've told you about Winston Churchill when he was brought back to be prime minister. In World War II, everything was bleak and dark, especially in England. And Churchill came back and he gave those speeches that rallied the nation and rallied the people. But in his writings, he said this. He said, I felt like when that moment came that all my life had prepared me for just that moment. Our lives are significant in God's purposes. What we want to know, see, Esther comes to know what hers is, but what we want to know is, how about our lives? What's the significance of my life? What does it mean? And listen, I want to tell you something. I want you to listen very carefully. We may or we may not or may not realize the significance of our life in our lifetime. But every life is significant in the purpose of God. You exist for a reason. I've often thought about Ruth. Ruth is the other person in the Bible whose the book is named after her. It's interesting. Ruth was from Moab, the Moabites. The Moabites are descendants of Lot. Abraham and Lot had to go separate ways. But maybe 500 years later or so, a descendant of Lot Mary is the descendant of Abraham. That's Ruth and Boaz. Listen, Ruth marries Boaz and her great-great-grandson. You know who he is? He's King David. Ruth was probably long dead before David was born. She probably never knew. Her great-great-grandson was the king of Israel. The greatest king they would ever have. The type of Jesus himself. You look at Ruth. She left the Moabites and followed her mother-in-law. And she comes to Israel. And her life is not really significant. No one probably ever wrote much about it. It's amazing we have her story in the Bible. We have it because she's the great-great-grandmother of David. And David is somebody. You may live your life and you don't know. You may live and die. But what I'm saying, your life is what it is because of God. You are where you are because of God. Those children you have are because of God. God has a purpose in this for your life. The best way to look and see providence of God in your life is to look in the mirror of your life. I believe that, don't you? I like to do that. I like to look back. I need to do it when I'm in crisis, really, the truth of it is. You see, the present and the future has to be lived in faith. But that faith can be much aided by the past. I look back at my life, and you can look at your life, and do you see those moments when God brought somebody into your life? Do you see those moments of decision? I was thinking about Cheryl and I in our lives and what happened to our lives. Somebody asked her, where'd you come from? What it means is, how'd you get here? What are you doing? Apparently she wasn't a Tennessean. The truth of it is, when both of us were 12 years old, I was in the state of Michigan. And she had, by way of North Carolina, was in the state of Georgia. Her parents moved here when she was about 12 years old. I moved here when I was 12 years old. My father started pastoring a little Free Will Baptist church out in the country, way out in the country, on the south side that way. She went to a church, a little Free Will Baptist church, on the other side. Still south, but it seemed like to us it's the other side, but it wasn't. 12 years old, one from Georgia, one from, and our youth groups come together. One day somebody said, and I heard it, said, why don't you think about that? And they named the little Wilmoth girl. I was needing somebody. And here we were. We hadn't, somebody made just a little insignificant statement. It seemed. But it wasn't. That little statement made me, my attention go, and as a result, we got married. Little things. I remember a time my leg was broken from playing ball, and I just loved to play ball. The fact is, that was my God. And I broke that leg. And so I couldn't play anymore, and as a result, I end up in a meeting north of here. And the preacher preached, and I realized God was working in my life that night. And as a result, of my life changed completely direction that night. And I went to Bible college. Right on. There's so many little things that happen. If you look in the rearview mirror of your life, can you see? Can you see how God brought you to Christ? Can you see the influences upon your life? Can you see those moments, momentous moments now, when things changed and you are where you are? That's what this is teaching us and showing us. Providence. What's important to realize is every life is from God and every life is a gift of God and every life is significant to His purposes. I'm never tired of Oswald Chambers' statement. One individual life may be a priceless value to God's purposes, and yours may be that life. One individual life may be a priceless value to God's purposes, and yours may be that life. Remember, you may live and not know what is the significance of your life. If you're like me, you're looking for it. I'm looking for it. I say, Lord, what is that thing? Especially now that I'm almost 60 years old. I'm thinking, I'm not going to get there. I'm not going to climb that mountain. I'm not going to accomplish the things I thought I would. And life passes by. And you feel almost like you've lived and now you're dying or you're getting old. And what is your life meant? And I'm telling you, just like this little girl, Esther. She was born for such a time as this. And there's something that God is doing with your life. Something God wants to do. There's basically two conclusions to this passage, to this text, to this message. First is to never doubt. Never doubt God. Never doubt that God reigns, and God is in control, and God has a purpose. Never doubt that. I would that I could calmly trust Him in all the affairs of my life. I have to confess I don't. I've told you before, the first thing that happens for me when I go through a crisis, when I go through a valley, when I go through a struggle, the first thing that happens after that is I have to repent. Every time. I confess to you, I am a slow learner. But what this book is here to show us, God is going to accomplish His purposes. And our God is in control and He reigns. And never doubt it. Never doubt. God's going to take whatever it is now. He's going to take my life and He is going to accomplish something in it. Known to God are all His works, the Bible says in Acts 15 verse 18, from the beginning of the world. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The second thing, we must not doubt God. We don't doubt He reigns. We don't doubt He's in control. We don't doubt He has purpose. But please, never doubt that your life Your life has significance. Your life has a significant purpose to God. You exist for His purposes. That's why you and I exist. And don't doubt it. Some of the most difficult things that you go through, some of the hardest moments in your life, are to prepare you for what God has for you in the future. David, before he faced Goliath, he faced a lion, he faced a bear, two bad days. Don't doubt it. Your life has significance. I'm not here to preach to feel good. I'm not here to preach self-image and self-worth. That's not my purpose at all. But I do believe this, that all life is from God and He has determined the bounds of our habitation. He has a plan for your life. It may be your great-great-grandson. It may be your great-great-granddaughter. It may be a word that somehow God gives you and you speak it. It seems so small. But God turns that into a great blessing. What do we do with our life? We live them in faith. We live them in obedience. We live them in trust. Trust. Knowing that God's ultimate purpose will not be defeated. It won't be thwarted. God will accomplish His divine purpose. He did that through Esther. The nation is preserved. Christ is born. He lives. He dies upon a cross for the sins of mankind. He's buried, but He rises again. The most significant life ever lived. The life lived to the will of God. That's the life of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for me. And what the world looks at that and says, what a waste. Death of the cross, what an embarrassment. But you and I have lived now to see. His death was not a waste and it was not an embarrassment. His death was the crowning day of all of mankind's history. And he has resurrected and He has established His church. And that life is the reason we have life. So two things we never doubt. Don't ever doubt God. He does reign. And secondly, understand He has a purpose for your life. And make it your purpose in life to live to His will. To do every day what you ought to do. That God can take your life. Do wonderful, beautiful things with it.